Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read the first few verses here, and then to get ourselves started this morning, and actually the study that we're going to have this morning could be attached to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. You know, there's a whole lot of books that it could be associated with, and we'll talk about that in a bit. But I'd like to have somebody, if they would, please read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, which is more or less the introduction for the book or the letter that is written to the church at Corinth. So could I have a volunteer? Okay, Janie.
Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is in Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling, with all who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in him, in all speech and all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you. Lord, let's just pray together. Father, thank you so very much for what you have given us in your precious word. As we look into your word this morning, we pray that the Spirit of God, who authored it, would guide and direct our thoughts, would make this time meaningful and relevant, and help us to apply it in our Christian walk. May you guide and direct and use this time to your honor and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to see if we can answer some of these first questions here, and we're going to start right out in verse 1. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, how does Paul describe himself to the church which he founded? And by the way, he was the founding pastor of the church at Corinth, and interestingly enough, there is, apparently, he references a prior letter that he wrote to the church at Corinth. We have no access to that letter. That letter has been lost. So, technically, this is not 1 Corinthians, this is 2 Corinthians. But this is the only letter that we have. So this is the first letter that we have recorded to the church at Corinth. So in this letter, how does Paul describe himself to this church which he founded? Okay, he answers that introduction that he is, first of all, he is called. Notice that word, he is called. And we'll talk a little bit more about that as we go through the book. He's called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, why would he start with that introduction, that description of himself? Why would it be important for him to point out that he is called, that his calling was by the will of God, and that he is an apostle? Why is that? Bill? Linda, sorry. I could see your hand.
No, I was just thinking, because of his background, he probably wanted to reassure the people that it was God who did this, that it was nothing to do with him, that, you know, his past spoke for itself, and he wanted the people to know, you know, this had nothing to do with him.
Yep. And Linda's exactly right. I think, and this is my personal take on this, I believe Paul struggled with people recognizing that he was an apostle his whole ministry. And part of the reason for that was that in Acts chapter 1, after Judas had gone out and hung himself, when they were in the upper room together, the disciples got together, and Peter stood up and said, "Here's what I think we ought to do. We ought to replace Judas." And so they did what? They drew straws, and Matthias got the straw, and they said, "Okay, you're it." Well, that is the first time you ever hear Matthias's name, and it's also the last time you ever hear Matthias's name. But on the road to Damascus, what happened to Paul? He was stopped personally by whom?
Jesus.
By the Lord Jesus Christ, and he said, "I have chosen you and appointed you to be the apostle to the Gentiles." Now, there weren't any others that were there witnesses. There were some who were there, but they didn't hear the voices. All they heard was they did not see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this was an isolated event, if you will, for Paul. He was chosen specifically by Christ, but there were no witnesses for that. There was no public testimony. And I think Paul struggled with that his whole career. At any rate, almost every book that he writes, he introduces himself with these words, called as an apostle in one form or another. So it was by the will of God, and it was to establish his authority. Now, why is it necessary for Paul, as he begins this letter to the church at Corinth, why would it be necessary, and why does he want to make sure that the church at Corinth understands that his words have authority as an apostle? Why is that? Is it because he wants the authority, or what is it that's important?
The man causing trouble that's not apostle.
That's one of the things that is one of the problems. There are the church at Corinth has multiple problems. This is the most carnal church that is described, that is covered in the New Testament. So that is true. But it isn't that Paul wanted to stand up and say, "Hey, look at me, I'm an apostle." What was important to him as far as communicating to the church at Corinth? His words. What he wanted to establish was, when I talk to you, it is the same as Christ talking to you. Bill?
An apostle had been directly taught by the Lord himself.
That's correct. One of the tests for an apostle is that they had been chosen by him and they had been face-to-face taught by him. And, of course, that is obviously true for the 12 apostles, including Judas, who was, of course, removed. But it was also true for Paul, because Paul was not only face-to-face with Christ, chosen by him, but he was caught up to the third heaven, and he was taught what we are referred to as the mysteries. He was taught the mysteries of Christ firsthand, and he personally delivered those mysteries back to the churches, to the various churches. So Paul fits all the criteria and the requirements for an apostle. We'll see a little bit more of that here in a minute. Why is it so critically important that Paul has apostolic authority? And it's kind of like what we just talked about. It isn't important that Paul is an apostle for apostles' sake, just so he can say, "I'm an apostle." But it is because of what he says. It is his words. And we need to really let this sink in. One of the reasons why I'm I'm urged, as I was preparing this series, one of the reasons why I'm urged to teach on this particular topic, and we have taught, we've sort of touched on this before, is because this is coming up in our world today, in Christendom today. It's coming up like Niagara Falls. I mean, it's just pouring over everything, and it is touching all kinds of stuff, including our church. This has come up in our church right here. It's coming up in the church, and it is coming up in this church. And so one of the reasons why I want to teach this is because it is so important, and the truths that are fundamental to this are so critical to us, and they're critical to your understanding of Christ and the Word and yourself. This is not an incidental point. It is critical. Why is it so critically important that Paul has apostolic authority? The reason why it is absolutely critical that Paul has apostolic authority is he was called by the will of God, and his words equal Christ's words. Now, I want you to listen to that very carefully. When Paul writes words in this scripture, it is exactly the same as Christ writing those words. They are one and the same. I remember one time I was reading through a Bible commentary, and just as a kind of an aside, the author said, I'm really opposed to Bibles that have the words of Christ in red. And of course, you know, I have one of those. and it has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It has all those words in red, you know. And I thought, well, what a strange thing to say. Why is that? And he said, because those are no more Christ's words than what Paul wrote in Corinthians. Now, that is the truth. Do you understand that? That is the truth. What Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians and Galatians and Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, maybe Hebrews, those are just exactly Christ's words. This is not an incidental point. This is critical. Kara?
Just to clarify, as in the whole of Scripture.
Yes, as in the whole of Scripture. Exactly. Well caught. Okay. Now I want to look at a couple of passages here. I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, because there are some descriptions that are given in this Word of God about apostles. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 is where we'll start. Ephesians 2, 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built upon the foundation. Now notice these words. If you're here this morning and have trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are part of God's household. That's what he's talking about here. And you are built upon the foundation of the, who? Apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, my question up here, and this is probably best answered by an engineer, I'm sure. I say that with some bias. How many cornerstones does a building have?
One.
Are there ever more than one? One cornerstone. How many foundations does a building have?
One.
What in and this building that God is constructing, which is the Church of God, this building has one cornerstone. And who is that?
Jesus.
It is Christ. And it has one foundation, and that foundation is who?
Jesus.
No. The foundation is the apostles. The cornerstone is Christ. The foundation is the apostles. Look at this again. Verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the God's household, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. You and I are being added as living stones to God's temple. He is building a temple. This is a truth about the church that we don't often talk about. You and I are living stones, and we are living because the Holy Spirit, at the instant you trust Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in you, and you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. You become alive in Him, and you are added to this building. God is building a temple, and it started back here in Acts. He is building this temple. The cornerstone was laid, which is Christ. The apostles laid the foundation, and we are being built upon that foundation, and we are growing as a temple unto the Lord. He dwells here. You know, in the Old Testament, he sometimes dwelt in the tabernacle. He dwelt in the temple. Today, he dwells in us. If you could see this, if we had eyes that were open that we could see this temple, it would be astounding. We would stand back and look at this and say, wow, look what he's doing. We can't see it. But I look out here and I see it. I see you and I see what the scripture says, and I understand that he is building us together in him. Eileen? There is no doubt that the power, the Holy Spirit, indwells each believer. And as such, we are being built, and we need to use that power. And by the way, the church leadership has decided that we're going to do a series starting in January on the Holy Spirit. And so part of the things that Eileen has just mentioned are going to be discussed. The role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians is going to be discussed here. So, how many cornerstones does a building have? And the answer is one. How many foundations does it have? One. And who is the cornerstone? Christ. And who is the foundation? The apostles. Okay. Now, just from this, I just want to kind of stand back and just say, okay, let's just think about this for a minute. If there is one foundation and the foundation is laid down at the bottom, if you're talking about, and then you begin to build the building on top of this, do you expect that when you get to the fifth floor, you lay another foundation?
No.
No. You lay another cornerstone. Of course not. Everybody understands that there, in a building, there is one cornerstone and there is one foundation, and when that is done, you build the building. That in and of itself is sufficient to tell you that there are no more apostles. Because when the first apostles passed from this scene, the foundation was done. And by the way, that is shown in spades by the book of Revelation, and we'll talk about that in a minute. Next question. Why is this basic truth so important to understand and defend today? And I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and somebody read verses 10 through 15. And then someone else turn to Revelation chapter 2 and read verse 2. 2 Corinthians 11, 10 through 15.
As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be silenced in the regions of Achaia. And why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. And what I do, I will continue to do in order to undermine the claim of those who would like to claim that in their boasted mission they work in the same on the same terms as we do. For such men are false prophets, false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds.
Interesting in that passage that Paul describes himself as, and we'll talk about this as we go through the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul describes himself as being under attack, and it is by those who he labels as false apostles. There were, even in those days, even in these early days of the church, there were those who stood up and said, like Paul said, I am an apostle. I am an apostle called, and there were other men that stood up and said, I am an apostle too. And the problem was, they weren't. And they were false apostles. And I just got to say this, folks, they are all over today. They weren't stuck here. They weren't just in Paul's day. They're right now today, literally today. There are churches who are formed with their fundamental truths being that they have apostles. Now, we need to examine this very carefully. Now, the word apostle is not a particularly Christian word. It became identifiable with the church after the first century. But the word apostle was a common word. It just meant one who was sent. We would use the term today more like an ambassador. We have an ambassador to Spain. We have an ambassador to Great Britain and so forth. That in the Greek world, that would have been more recognized as an apostle. He was the one who was sent, who carried a message from this government to that government, so forth. Christ said, we are his apostles. We are sent from him to this world, and we are to carry his message. And so there are two ways for, there are two uses for the word apostle. And I, for lack of a better term, I use a small a apostle for the person who in general is sent, and a capital A apostle for the apostles. Everybody understand? So when I talk about apostle, I'll try to stick in the capital A, the capital A apostle. Why is this basic truth so important for us to defend today? Because there are false apostles all over the place. Revelation 2:2.
I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false.
Now you see, even there in the book of Revelation, which was written about A.D. 96 or 98, somewhere in there, by John, who was the last living capital A apostle, what Christ said to him as he wrote to that church, he said, I commend you because you have tested those who claim to be a capital A apostle and aren't, and you have found them to be false. They were there, folks. They were there. They were in spades in this early church. They claimed to be apostles. Now, why? I mean, really? Who cares? Why was it so important that a person was tested as to whether or not they were a real apostle, and if they weren't, they were found to be false? Why was that so important? Bill?
The scriptures wouldn't be completed.
Exactly. Everybody hear that? If there are still capital A apostles today, or those false apostles were there, then what they said was the same as what Paul said, which was what? It was Christ's words. It was Scripture. Now, do you understand the significance of this? If somebody can stand up today and claim to be a capital A apostle, then what they are saying is what?
Scripture.
Bill?
What model is this taking today? Are there people who are saying that they have actually seen the Lord and their words are directly from Christ?
Generally speaking, yes.
What form does that take? I mean, are those in churches that are Christian churches where...
Oh, yeah.
That people are saying that I have direct...
Yes.
Now, I know in the Catholic Church, they talk about the Pope speaking ex cathedra.
Yep.
But in denominational churches,
yes.
Is this happening?
Yes. Yes, to all of the above. Yes. And not only is it's happening at an increasing rate. And one of the reasons why it is happening, and one of the reasons why I feel it is so important that this be taught and that we understand this, is because of this. This is the fundamental truth that is under attack. Scripture is complete. Everybody hear that? Scripture is complete. There is no more written scripture. And anyone who stands up and says, I have new scripture, I don't care who they are a false apostle. And I'll show you that from the scripture itself. Kara?
Two things. One, you know, obviously the biggest concern then is that there would be a different gospel. I mean, that's the protection of the inerrant
yep.
God, is that he presents one gospel
yep.
and one way to God. And so then any other is going to invite, and that was Paul's admonition all the time, you know, do not turn to a different gospel.
Yep.
The second thing I thought of was just, even if we had, you know, the clear warning not to follow anyone who claims to be a new apostle or whatever after this time, I think also in our hearts we want to follow and we love the law. And so sometimes we might treat an extra biblical resource or person as scripture.
Yep.
Not calling it that by our mouth,
yep.
but just in our hearts in the way that
yep.
we, you know, how we can attach
yep.
to like a thinking or a direction. Or,
yep.
And they have their place, but it always needs to come well under the Word and the Holy Spirit revealing himself through the Word.
Yep.
And it can be, you know, the same way my husband can bring light to something for me as a person, so can somebody who wrote a book.
Right.
But we can't cling to that.
Doesn't elevate it.
Close to the way we cling to the scripture.
Right.
So I think it's just a warning, too,
right.
on how we treat things.
Right. It is indeed that. I think I've shared this illustration before. Back in the early days of our country, with the pioneers, as they were going west, driving wagon trains and so forth, and they were out in the middle of nowhere. If they had a Bible, they would not allow another book to be placed on top of the Bible. Now, that sounds like a small point, but the truth behind that is they understood that the Bible is above any book. It's above any commentary. It's above any other book. The Bible is the authority, and it is closed. And I'll show you that here in a minute. So we see here, why is this basic truth so important to understand and defend today? It is because not only are there false apostles today, or not only are there false apostles back here in Paul's day, we see that in several references, but they are today. And you must understand that they are there today. They will show up.
Do you think the Holy Spirit helps us see some of these false apostles? And I say that because in my life, I run across different channels or different people who are preaching, and you think, that doesn't quite jive.
Yep.
And I'm not going to continue watching that.
Yes.
Or reading whatever he wrote. But the Holy Spirit does something with us.
Yeah.
Like that.
I think, Doug, what you're referencing is something that I have experienced. I don't know if everybody experiences that or not. Sometimes you have to listen a long time to find it. I believe there is a special gift of the Spirit that is called discernment. And I believe that some people have more discernment than others. I believe that you can train yourself to be discerning by filling yourself with the Word. The more you fill yourself with the Word, the more sensitive you are to things that aren't the Word. So I think there's a sense in which we are all gifted in that. There are different levels of it, and then I think you can enhance it by how you study. There are times that you have to listen quite a while before that error will unfold, and you just have to be careful. What scriptural truth is violated with that? In other words, that there are new apostles. What scriptural truth is violated with having new apostle teaching? And I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 22. These are some of the very last words that are recorded in our scripture. Revelation chapter 22. And I want you to look down at verse 18. This passage is so foundational and fundamental to the scriptures that I'm surprised it isn't taught and talked about more often. Revelation chapter 22. Christ is finishing up his words to the church, and that includes us, as he pens these words by the Holy Spirit through John on the Isle of Patmos. He says in verse 17, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let the one who hears say, Come, and let the one who is thirsty come, let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost." That is the invitation of the gospel. If you're thirsty for spiritual truth and you have not trusted Christ as your Savior, the Spirit says, come to me. Come. Then he comes to verse 18 and he says, I testify to some of those who hear these words. No. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. What book? This book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in the book. How many of you would like to have any of those added to you? I mean, have you read the book? This is not good, folks. And what does it say? If this book is what? Closed. It is closed. It is finished. Fine. Done. Zippo. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you all. What do those two verses say? In essence, bottom line, what does it say about that written word?
It's complete.
It's done, folks.
It's complete.
It's done. You can't add anything to it without being in risk of God adding judgmental plagues to you. You can't take anything away from it without being in risk of God's judgmental judgment on you. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it. That book is closed. Does everybody understand that? Because I'll tell you what. I would say 70% of Christianity today does not understand that. We do not understand that the book is closed. This is it. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto most good works. Is that what it says?
No.
Thoroughly furnished unto some good works.
No.
Thoroughly furnished unto what?
All
good works. Folks, listen. If somebody comes along and says, and this is happening everywhere, I'm telling you, it is happening everywhere. Men are standing up in pulpits and saying, I have some new revelation for you today. I would get up and walk out. Run. Don't walk. That's not the truth. You don't have new revelation. You may have new insight into this truth. That's an entirely different thing than saying I have a new revelation. Does everybody understand the difference here? There is no more scripture. Now, I have this question down here later. Certainly, what's in the scripture is not the total sum of all truth. I mean, God hasn't told us everything, right? God knows stuff infinite beyond what he has told us in this word. So when he says this word is done and it's sealed and it's complete, what is he really saying? You got all we need. That's the point. You got all you need. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, and is sufficient for what you need to do any good work that I've asked you to do. Anything that I've asked you to do, the word is sufficient for you.
I think when we were studying Revelation, one of them was there's more to this, but I'm not going to tell you.
That's exactly right.
So, I mean, he at least says, there's more to this.
Yep.
So, hang on.
There is more to it, but I'm not telling you because you don't need it right now.
Yeah.
Bill?
But like you said, we have everything we need for spiritual truth. But like you said, I didn't learn mathematics through studying the Bible.
No, that's not.
So there's lots of other truths.
There are other truths there. That is exactly the case. Bill brings up a very good point. So what scriptural truth is violated with anyone who claims to be a new, modern, I just had this revelation, capital A, apostle, and that is, I don't want to stand too close to them. I just feel like, you know, the lightning bolt. And sometimes, and I hope you understand what I'm saying here, because I don't want to be misunderstood, but sometimes I wish the lightning bolt would strike. Because distorting the word and adding to the word or taking away from the word is so horrible. You remember back in the garden? You roll yourself all the way back to the garden. What did Satan say to Eve? Yea, hath God said? He's really withholding something from you. If you eat this fruit, your eyes are going to be, and he doesn't want you to know these things. See, this lie has been there from the beginning. It was in the garden. God gave Adam and Eve all they needed to know. And he has given us all we need to know. Kara?
Just really quick for clarity, when it says the words from the book of this prophecy, is there something in the original language that makes it clear that it's the whole Bible compared to John's?
It doesn't. It probably just adds to that book, but if you step back and say, okay, it's just that book, well, you can't add anything to that book.
Right.
So,
point of time.
Right.
Correct.
Right. It's a point in time. Right.
That question.
Jerry.
It's stupid,
okay.
Talk about adding and subtracting. You mean like physically adding and subtracting words
in
the Bible?
Yeah.
Because you got all different versions of the Bible, and when you read those, they have a little different meaning, a little different take. And you have people preaching who also change the meaning and add things. So there's a big, vast thing there to change things.
There is. There are things that are specifically the addition. The addition is very clear. It's like an apostle standing up, a capital A apostle, and saying, I have new revelation. I have new insight. That's adding to Scripture. That's clear. Taking away from Scripture, that's being done all the time. The gay community is absolutely removing whole passages of Scripture that have to deal with God's judgment on homosexuality. I mean, they're publishing Bibles and they're literally taking those passages right out. They're saying, that's not there. And the people that are feeding on that aren't knowledgeable enough to even know it's not there.
I think the attack with the hate speech is really going to come prevalent. It's more in Canada now, but it's coming to the U.S.
Yep.
For all those that do.
Yep, yep.
You know, you talk about the sermons that would be summoned in Houston.
Yeah.
That were, you know, the mayor requested that sermons all would be heard.
Oh, yeah, the one in Houston. Oh, yeah. That was terrible.
Pressure's going to be on.
The point here, and I think if each one of you kind of sits back and kind of mulls over and kind of looks at it and says, oh yeah, I see, I remember this, I remember that, you're going to see this all over. It's just happening in spades. And the fundamental truth, folks, is this. It is an attack on the sufficiency of Scripture. There are two major attacks going on in Christianity today. One is the sufficiency of Christ, and the other is the sufficiency of Scripture. Is Christ alone enough? And the answer is yes. Is Scripture alone enough? The answer is yes.
So is that what verse 19 is really about? It says, and if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, that's what we're talking about here. How they're taking words out or twisting them?
Yep.
Okay.
Taking them out, twisting them. All kinds of stuff. How does Revelation 21, 10 to 14 also teach that the apostolic age is complete? Revelation 21, verses 10 through 14. Somebody read that.
And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet have been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever.
I think you got the wrong chapter, Revelation, or 21. Did I get...
I got the wrong one.
Okay. Starting at 10.
Okay.
21:10. Sorry.
And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall, with 12 gates, and the 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb.
So, just from looking at that passage, How does that also teach that the apostolic age is done? It's complete. How many foundations does the New Jerusalem have? One foundation, and it's comprised of how many stones? 12, and each one of the stones has the name of an apostle, capital A, apostle. How many stones are there? 12. How many capital A apostles are there? 12. Are there apostles today?
No.
No. There are not apostles today. The apostolic age completed when John, who was the last living apostle as far as we know, died shortly after he wrote this letter. He was released, we believe, from the Isle of Patmos and was and actually delivered the book of the Revelation to some of the early churches, most likely the seven churches that are mentioned in the early part of the book of the Revelation. Certainly, Scripture is not the total sum of God's truth. That's true. It's when somebody stands up and say, "Thus says the Lord," this is not there anymore. When someone claims to be an apostle, capital A apostle, today, speaking God's words, what is clearly implied?
Scripture is not complete.
Folks, if you don't catch anything else that I say here this morning, catch this. The Word of God is sealed. It's complete. No more. God has given us everything we need. He's not withheld anything. He didn't withhold anything from Adam and Eve. He has not withheld anything from us. You and I have everything that we need in this Word. What an incredible book. Somebody rightly observed when I was first saved, and I remember the instruction very clearly, and it was this. For me, I'm an engineer by trade, and every engineering book that I have, and I still have some of those that I had back when I went through engineering school. And even when I went through engineering school, when I get to the end of the book and I read in it, there's all these corrections. This is wrong. This is, you have to change it. Well, we have new insight. This is not true anymore. And those books were written a long time ago. And all the new books are exactly like that, folks. They all have corrections and addendums. There aren't any. There are no additions, there are no corrections, there are no additions, no subtractions, there are no Rev 2s. This is done. And not only is it done, it is perfect. And it is perfect because the God of all creation authored it. When you hear someone stand and say, "I am a capital A apostle," run. Get out. I don't want to be standing that close to him. What is one of the practical questions for those today who are claiming to be apostles? And this is only one of the questions, but what is one of the questions that we would have to ask for a person? Let's say someone stands up in a major church today and stands up and says, "I have new revelation, I have a new insight from the Lord." What is the first question that should come to any Christian's mind? Right. What are your qualifications? Why should I trust you? There are 15 billion of them out there that are saying, "I have new revelation. I have this," and they're all false. We have some from Islam. We have some from this. We have some from that. They're all over the place. So the question is, why should I believe you? That's a very good question. So one of the first practical questions is, if Scripture was being given today, how would we know? And to answer that, we need to go back to the scriptures and look at it and say, how did the early church know? Is that not a good question? How did the early church know that Paul was a capital A apostle? How did they know that Peter was a capital A apostle?
You said earlier today that there was another letter written to Corinthians. We just have lost it.
Right.
Hypothetically, if that was found, would that be first?
Hypothetically, I have no idea. That's my hypothetical answer. So to answer that, how did the early church know? And I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 2, and if somebody would read verses 1 through 4, Acts 2:43, 5:12, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. There's a fundamental truth here that is absolutely critical that you understand. It bears on all of this. We understand that there are no capital A apostles now, but how did the early church know that the capital A apostles that we have written scriptures, how did they know? Hebrews 2, 1 through 4.
We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received it, just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will.
So when God spoke through Paul, capital A apostle, how did everybody know that he was a capital A apostle? Because he did signs, wonders, miracles. He did things that are impossible. How did they know that Peter was a capital A apostle? He was the one who said to Ananias and Sapphira, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." And what happened? They died. And you know what happened to the rest of the church? Well, this guy has some authority. What God did in the early church is he gave the signs of the apostles. Paul writes to the church at Corinth and he says, "You saw every sign of an apostle through me. And if I'm not an apostle to anybody else, I sure am to you. You know me. You know him." He had, the apostles gave signs. When they walked down the street and their shadow fell on somebody, they were healed. They would pass their handkerchief through the mail, UPS. And when somebody received it, they were healed. Folks, listen. God put his stamp on those men, not because he wanted to glorify the men, but because he wanted to authenticate what? His word. How did the early church know that the capital A apostles were speaking for him? Because God stood with them and authenticated them by signs and miracles and wonders. When those apostles are gone, what do you expect to have happen? The signs, the wonders, and the miracles cease.
That gives true insight into some of the preachers today who do some of these miraculous healings on stage.
One of the things that, and I'll just make this as a passing statement today, is of all the signs, wonders, and miracles, you have to look at the ones and say which ones are easiest to falsify. Just ask yourself that. How do we evaluate preachers, teachers, prophets, and apostles today? Acts 17:11. Somebody read that. I've often thought that this class ought to be called the Bereans.
Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great generous, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so.
So you see what they did when they heard Paul speaking, when they heard whatever speaking, they went back and did what? They checked to see whether what they were saying matched the book. That's the template, guys. That's the template. Listen to what I say. Check it by the book. Listen to what's said from the pulpit. Check it by the book. The book is the standard. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, we'll repeat that again. All scripture is given by inspiration. God breathed in of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, total, complete, furnished in all things for every good work. I want you to go home today and just thank the Lord that you have this. I understand the pain and the agony of many around this world that don't have this. Sometimes the persecuted church in Russia and China would pass around one page out of the scriptures, and they treated it like it was gold. It was a treasure. I fear that today I probably have 10 or 12 Bibles on my shelf and umpteen billion of them on my tablet. And I fear that in and of itself causes us to take it more casually than we should. The Word of God is absolutely finished. It is perfect. It is all we need, and don't let anybody tell you different. Good introduction to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. It's a good introduction to all the New Testament scriptures. Let's pray. Lord, it is such a privilege to have you as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit as our seal and defender and guide, and the Word of God as our instruction to keep us perfect, to equip us for everything. Lord, help us to hold it with reverence. Help us to hold it with awe. Help us to defend it against those who would dare to stand and add to it or subtract from it. Give us hearts that are sensitive to that, hearts that are in tune with your word, and help us, Lord, to be ready to defend the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for everything you do for us. Should you tarry, bring us back together again so that we can fellowship together and study the Word of God together, we pray with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week. Have a Merry New Year.